God is good, amen. Hey, I want to say just a huge shout out to the Bethel Church worship team. This past week, you know, they led worship at our pastors' conference, our State of Oregon Pastors Conference, and hundreds of ministers and their spouses were gathered from all over the state of Oregon, and our worship team led worship. And I've got to tell you, not only was the music great, but more than that, the heart and the passion of worship was so powerful that the Spirit of God just moved in those meetings. And I was just so proud of our worship team, not just for their excellence with the music, but really for their heart. The most important part about worship is the heart. And so would you just let this worship team know how much we appreciate their ministry. Yeah. Amen. Well, welcome to this series that we're in called What on Earth Am I Here For? This is week number 4 out of 6 weeks. Hard to believe, but after this morning, we'll just have two weeks left. And this is something that for many, many months I've been looking forward to and praying toward, and to see how God is using it has been so encouraging to me. So many great, great testimonies about how God has been using this series in people's lives. So we're in week number 4, so we'll have next week, and then we're going to take Mother's Day off from the series, and we're going to have a great day on Mother's Day. Megan Dale, who is Pastor BJ, our youth pastor's wife, Megan is going to bring the word on Mother's Day morning. And she is a great communicator. It's going to be a great, great message that day. It's going to be a great morning on Mother's Day. And we'll have gifts for all the moms that are here too. So Mother's Day is going to be a great day. And then the following week will be the last in this series. And we're doing a big celebration service that day. Just celebrating how God has been moving and God has been using this series. And one of the things that we're doing that celebration service is we're going to do water baptisms that day, which is a great thing. For those of you who maybe you gave your life to Christ on Easter Sunday, maybe it's been since then or even before then. I think last Sunday there were 6 people that raised their hand and gave their life to Jesus just last Sunday morning. And so if you have made that step of faith, you've asked Christ into your life, the Bible tells us that the very next thing we should do is we should get baptized in water. Now, there's many steps of obedience that we take as followers of Christ, but water baptism is a really important one because it's through water baptism that we tell the world, I've decided to follow Jesus. And it's a picture of leaving the old life that we used to live and having this new life in Jesus. So if you've not been baptized in water yet since you gave your life to Christ, you need to do that. And I just want to encourage you to plan on getting baptized with many others on May 15th. So there's a meeting next Sunday, May 1st. There's a meeting directly after service in the chapel. There's a meeting to get more information about the water baptism. Okay, so if you've not been baptized yet, I want to encourage you, be at that meeting next Sunday right after church. Last Sunday in your small group, you were challenged as a small group to take on some kind of ministry project. And I want to encourage you in your small groups, follow through with that, okay? Don't just listen to that and not do it. Follow through with it. It's going to be a great experience. Take on some project. And I've heard from some of the groups already, some of the stories, some of the things the groups are doing. That is a really, really powerful and neat thing for you to do. So I want to encourage you in your small group to do that. Talk about that tonight if you have not already talked about what project you're going to do. I know one group, for example, I was just talking to a group leader this morning, and their group is doing a project at another church, just a smaller church in our community that could use some help. They're going to go and they're going to help them out doing some things around the church building. How many of you think that's a really, really cool thing? Amen? Yeah. Because that's about building the kingdom. It's not about building Bethel Church. It's about building the kingdom. And so I'm just so excited about that. It's a great opportunity for us as a church to get outside the four walls of Bethel Church and be involved in serving Christ outside in our community. All right, so this morning, message number four, we've been talking about the things that we are called to become as Christians, and so the next message is this, and in your notes, you can put this in: I am called to become like Christ. I am called to become like Christ. And this is what we call discipleship. Discipleship. Becoming a disciple of Jesus. Now, the word disciple is not a word we really use very much these days, but it simply means to be a follower. To be a follower of Jesus. When you think about it, we're all becoming something, right? We're all in the process of becoming something. And you're either going to accidentally become something you don't want to be, or you're going to intentionally become something that you want to be. But we're all becoming something. And it's interesting how much we think about where we're heading in terms of maybe our career or financial goals. An athlete certainly thinks about what they're becoming athletically. They're trying to improve. They're trying to improve certain skills. They're trying to become stronger or faster. They're thinking about what they're becoming as an athlete. When you're in college, you're kind of thinking about what you're becoming career-wise. Well, I'm becoming an attorney. I'm becoming a doctor. Or maybe you're learning some kind of professional skill, like I'm becoming an electrician. I'm becoming a banker. We think of those things, but sometimes we don't think about the most important thing. More important than any of that, more than important than what you're becoming in terms of career or even physically or anything like that, the person you're becoming. What kind of person are you becoming? Because we're all becoming something, either accidentally or on purpose. You can meet, for example, someone older in their life, later in their life, and sometimes not even so much later in their life. Have you ever met someone who they are just angry, bitter, cynical, right? Have you ever met someone like that? Now, I'm sure that person probably got that way accidentally. They probably, you know, when they were 13 years old, if you would ask them, what do you want to become? I doubt if they would have said, I want to become an angry, cynical, bitter person. No, they came that way, accidentally, not intentionally. So you're going to become something either accidentally or on purpose. Right now, I want you to think about this. Right now, you're older than you've ever been before. Right? But also right now, you're as young as you're ever going to be. You'll never be this young again. And so today is the day to make some decisions about what kind of person you want to be. Where do I want my life to take me? And by the way, stop blaming other people and stop blaming circumstances for the person you're becoming. Stop blaming something that happened 10 years ago. God wants to do something fantastic in your life right now. Amen? Yeah. So you're going to become something, either accidentally or on purpose. And I want to encourage you to make up your mind this morning that with God's help, you're going to spend the rest of your life becoming like Jesus. Becoming more and more like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 to 24 says this: You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Not fake righteousness and holiness, becoming like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So when we talk about becoming like God, we're talking about becoming like Jesus. And as Christ followers, our hope, our passion, our desire, our goal in life should be to become more and more like Jesus. Right? Becoming like Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to become like Jesus? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that you're going to become God. Let's just clear that up right now. Jesus is God. You're not. You're never going to be God. You're not even going to be a little God. And when you think about it, that'll set you free from a lot of stress in your life to say, God is God and I am not. And there are certain things in my life I have control over, but there's a lot of things in life only God has control over, so I can stop worrying about all that other stuff, right? So it doesn't mean, becoming like Jesus doesn't mean you're becoming a God. Becoming like Jesus also does not mean that somehow you have to look like Jesus or dress like Jesus. I remember going to a concert back in my mid-teens. So this is like 1975, 1976, around in there. Went to a Christian concert Friday night, and it was actually at Janice's home church. This is years before Janice and I would meet, but Janice grew up in a super huge church, and so they'd have these Friday night concerts maybe once a month, and they'd bring in all these great singers and musicians. And so me and my buddies go this one Friday night concert, and the guest singer was a guy by the name of Chuck Gerrard. How many of you remember Chuck Gerrard? Yeah, you oldies, yeah, like me. Chuck Gerrard, he was a classic, and so we're there, we're listening to Chuck Gerrard do his thing, and he's doing a great job. But then I look down, we're seated up in the balcony, and I look down, and there's this guy starting to walk right up the middle aisle. And I notice he had long flowing hair and a beard, and he's wearing a robe and he's wearing sandals on his feet. And I thought to myself when I was looking at that guy looks like Jesus. And sure enough, he gets all the way up to the front, gets up on the stage, and he stands up and says, "I am Jesus." Well, much to my disappointment, he turned out not to be the real Jesus, but he was some, you know, weird combo of LSD in the Bible. And that happened a lot back in those days. So becoming like Jesus doesn't mean you need to be a weirdo or some religious fanatic. Becoming like Jesus doesn't mean you need to go back 2,000 years in time. You can actually, you know, dress like they do in the 2016s, and it doesn't mean that you got to be strange and weird. Becoming like Jesus means this. I think this sums it up more than anything else that I could tell you this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is a list of characteristics that we call the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it means to look like Jesus. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what it looks like to become like Jesus. If you're becoming like Jesus, you're going to be a more loving person. If you're becoming like Jesus, you're going to be a more peaceful person. If you're becoming like Jesus, you're going to be a more joyful person. You're going to be a kinder person. You're going to be more faithful as a person. This is what it means to look like Jesus. It's the perfect picture of Jesus. Now, I want to give you three things this morning about that process of becoming like Jesus. And these are kind of just like preliminary kind of things. So three things about becoming like Jesus. The first one is this: becoming like Jesus requires intentionality. It requires intentionality. You got to do this on purpose. Okay? Last Saturday, I was doing some work in my backyard. I was doing some gardening and just taking care of the backyard. And I noticed this rock that we've had out in the backyard for years and years. If you can't read this, it says, God bless this garden. God bless this garden. Now, I believe God wants to bless my garden. Don't get me wrong. And I believe God can bless my garden. But the thought occurred to me when I was looking at this rock, the thought occurred to me that, you know, if I don't really get out here and do some work in this garden, if I don't roll up my sleeves and get my hands dirty, guess what? God is not going to bless this garden. You know what I'm saying? Like, God wants to bless my garden, but I got to actually get out there and cultivate the soil, plant some seeds, pull some weeds, do some watering. If I really want God to bless this garden, then I've got to be intentional about it. And if I don't get out there and be intentional about my garden, I can have 10 of these rocks out there and it's not going to matter. Right? I mean, I could get out there, I can pray, I can shout the name of Jesus, I could sing, I could dance, I could do a Jericho march, I could speak in tongues over my garden, and that garden is not going to be blessed. Now, I might be blessed doing those things, but my garden's not going to be blessed doing those things. Does that make sense? And so in our walk with the Lord, we've got to be intentional. You're not going to grow to become more like Jesus just accidentally, just letting life happen. You've got to do it intentionally, becoming like Jesus. Here's a second thing, though, about becoming like Jesus, and that is this. Becoming like Jesus is a work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, all the hard work in the world that you might put into it is not going to matter unless the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Right? Yeah. You'll never become like Jesus without God's help. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I think gives us this great balance. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Can I always say this? Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. All the work for your salvation has already been done by Jesus. Okay, this means living it out. Okay, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, here's the part I'm talking about here, that for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So yeah, I've got some decisions to make. I've got to roll up my sleeves spiritually. I got to go to work on myself. But I also have to understand I will never do it without God's help. I will never do it without the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, it seems like churches tend to polarize between being churches that are really in the Word and churches that are really in the Spirit. You ever notice that? Like, once in a while I'll meet someone who will say, well, our church is just about the Word. We're just about the Word. We're just about good, solid Bible teaching. We're just all about the Word. And I know what they mean when they're telling me that. What they mean is, we're not like you weird, emotional Pentecostals. Right? So you got that church, and then you also got the church that's full of weird, emotional Pentecostals. Right? And they are just great at worship, and the gifts of the Spirit flow, but you know, the messages don't have very much Bible in it. And so which is it? Is it the Word of God or the Holy Spirit? I say, well, God gave us both. Why not have both? Right? Because when you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God working hand in hand with one another, ooh, watch out. That's powerful. Amen? So we need the Spirit of God at work in our lives if we're going to become more like Jesus, all right? Number three in your notes. I'm going to come back to number three, all right? So skip over that one right now. I promise you I will come back to number three. Now, tonight in your home groups, Pastor Rick is going to, he's going to share a lot of ways that God works in our lives to form us to become more and more like Jesus. Tonight's teaching in your small group is so powerful. Don't miss it. It is powerful. In fact, I think it's the best one of the home group messages. I think tonight's is the very best one. So don't miss your home group tonight, all right? So Pastor Rick's going to share all these different ways. This morning, I'm going to focus on one thing that God uses to help us become more like Jesus. Today, I want to talk to you about how the Bible, God's Word, forms us to become more and more like Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, the Bible is to your soul what food is to your body. The Bible is to your soul what food is to your body. Now, you can go for a while without eating physically. You can go for a while. But over time, if you starve yourself, over time, you're just going to get weaker and weaker, right? If you just refuse to eat, you're going to get weaker and weaker. Your body will become more and more susceptible to sickness and disease. Eventually, your organs shut down, and then you'll be dead. That's what happens when you don't eat physically. And this is the same thing that happens spiritually. You might be able to go for a while without reading God's Word, without studying God's Word. You might be able to last for a while, but I'll promise you, over time, you're going to get weaker and weaker. You're going to be more susceptible to spiritual sickness and a disease. Your spiritual life is going to begin to shut down, and you will die spiritually. The Bible is to your soul what food is to your body. Jesus says you're not going to make it without the Word of God in your life. Jesus said again in John 15, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." There's that word again, disciple. Now, a disciple is not someone who's just getting head knowledge. It's not someone who's just gathering information. A disciple is actually a follower. Someone following in the footsteps of Jesus, becoming more and more like him. Just think about the disciples, the 12, Matthew and Peter and John and James. They followed Jesus everywhere, right? They ate with him. They slept with him. They did ministry with him. They spent time with Jesus. And as they did that, they became more and more like Jesus. That's what a disciple does. Now, Jesus is not here physically, but he is here spiritually. So we follow now, still in the footsteps of Jesus, becoming more and more like him. And Jesus says we do this by abiding in him. We're following him. And then the second thing is his word abides in us. And then what's the proof that we're a disciple? It says you're going to bear fruit. You know, we like to say the proof is in the pudding. Jesus says the proof is in the fruit. This is the evidence. This is the proof that you're really a disciple, is that your life is going to bear fruit. In fact, three things happen when we're really a disciple in this passage. First of all, Jesus says your prayers are going to be powerful and effective. Secondly, Jesus says God is going to be glorified. And thirdly, your life is going to bear fruit. Now, how many of you just say, "I'd like all three of those things in my life. Thank you very much. I want my prayers to be more effective. I want God to be glorified in my life. And I want my life to be fruitful for Christ." All of us, of Christ, as Christ followers, we want that. And so what does Jesus say? If you want to get there, he says, you have to abide in me and let my word abide in you. You know, there's great power in the Word of God. Great power in the Word of God. The Word of God has power to change things. Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 4 in verse 12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is powerful. Think about how God created the heavens and the earth. What did God do? He could have done it any way he wanted to. But how did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke them into existence, right? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, every day of creation, God said, God said, God said. There's a reason God did it that way. God was teaching us something. God is teaching us there is power when he says something. There is power in God's words. Great power. Peter, once said about Jesus. He said, Jesus, where should we go? You have the words of life. The words of Jesus are life. They're light. They're truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. This great power. There's even healing power in the word of God. Did you know that? Psalm 107, verse 20 says, God sent his word and healed their sicknesses. So I want to encourage you, whenever you're diseased or sick or hurt in your body in any way, I want to encourage you, look up those healing scriptures and start to read those and speak them out over your life, because there's power in the word of God. Amen? There's great power in the word of God. Not to mention all the just practical life instruction and wisdom that we get from the Bible. But if we're gonna apply the word of God, we've got to take the Bible seriously. Amen? Because people in America have lots of Bibles. Stacks of them. Collecting dust on their shelves. Lots of people have a Bible. But if the word of God is going to be powerful in your life, you actually got to let it do what? Abide in you. Abide in you. That means to live in you. Let my words abide in you, Jesus says. So getting back to the earlier reference to my garden, how do we know what's going to grow in our life? What's going to become on our life? Well, you're going to grow whatever seed you plant in your life. Whatever seed you plant, the Bible says that's what you're going to grow. The Bible says whatever a man sows, he reaps. So whatever you sow in your life, whatever you plant in your life, that's what you're going to grow in your life. So Jesus says, let the word of God, let that grow in your life. Now, I want to share with you just a few thoughts this morning about how the word of God transforms us. And I'm going to give you four things, and they all start with this sentence: if the Bible is going to transform us. If the Bible is going to transform us, then I'm going to give us four things, and these are going to help us to be intentional about our Christian growth, okay? So the first thing is this: if the Bible is going to transform us, we must be fully convinced that it is really God's word. If the Bible's going to have any power in your life, you've got to be fully convinced that the Bible is not like any other book in the world. The Bible is the word of God. Because if your view of the Bible is that, well, it's just like any other book that's been written, a lot of people look at the Bible and they say, well, it's just written by some religious fanatics who wrote thousands of years ago, and it has no application to my life right now. In fact, a recent study by the Barnett Research Group showed that 12%, only 12% of Americans believe the Bible should be taken literally. Now, look, there are figures of speech in the Bible, but even the figures of speech are meant to be taken literally. You know what I mean? I mean, we all use figures of speech, but we're still trying to say something. God, even through figures of speech, is trying to say something to us. The Bible is literally God's word, every word of it. Amen? And we've got to be convinced of that in our hearts. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So all scripture is God-breathed. You know, this is an amazing book that God has given us. Amen? It's an amazing book. This book was written by 44 different authors. There are 66 books in the Bible written over a period of 1,600 years. And yet, in spite of all of that, it's all about one thing. You know, this whole book is about Jesus. Cover to cover, this whole thing is about Jesus. That's what's an amazing thing about it. The Old Testament points to Jesus. So there's prophecies about Jesus. There's pictures of Jesus all through the Old Testament. The Gospels give us an accurate accounting of the actual life and teachings of Jesus. The book of Acts tells the story about how Jesus continued to change people's lives even after he was gone, and the miracles that he continued to do even though he was in heaven. The rest of the New Testament tells us about who Jesus is and tells us how to become like Jesus. And the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus is coming back, and it tells us what the world is going to look like when Jesus comes back. So the whole thing, cover to cover, is all about Jesus. It's an amazing thing. So this book is not like any other book in all the world. We got to be convinced of that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says this: "You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. No prophecy, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Bible is a spiritual book. And so it's clear that if the Bible is going to transform our lives, we've got to be convinced that this really is God's Word. Amen? Secondly, if the Bible is going to transform us, we must be submitted to its authority. We must be submitted to its authority. How many of you have ever seen that bumper sticker? It's pretty popular. It says, "God is my co-pilot." Anybody ever seen that one? God is my co-pilot. You know, I saw one the other day I liked even better. It said, "If God is your co-pilot, you should ask him to change seats with you." I thought that was even better. Yeah. You see, the Bible will only transform our lives if we let it. The Bible will only transform our lives if we submit to its authority. Our culture, guys, is sinking deeper and deeper into moral depravity and confusion, and fewer people seem to know the truth or stand for the truth. We have got to get back to the standards of the Word of God. If your standards in life are determined by Facebook and Twitter and the world around you, you're going to be lost. You know, sometimes we'll use the term in life, we'll say, "Well, this isn't written in stone." We say that sometimes, right? This isn't, in other words, "I've got some ideas I want to share with you, but it's not written in stone." You know why we use that phrase? You know where that comes from? Because it's the exact opposite of when Moses came down from the mountain where God gave him the Ten Commandments. Those were written in stone. Right? They were written in stone on purpose. Moses didn't come down off the mountain and say, "Hey, look, guys, so I've been spending some time with God, and well, he's got a few suggestions for how we might want to do things." No. They were the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Amen? God wasn't just suggesting that we don't commit adultery. It's not a suggestion. Like, "You might want to try this. It might make things better for you." It's a commandment. And why is it a commandment? God wasn't trying to spoil their fun. God just knows how life works and how it doesn't work. And God was just saying, "Look, you're going to save yourself a whole lot of pain if you just do what's written on these tablets." Right? And so they're written in stone. And we've got to get back to the authority, friends, of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Doesn't that sound good? Yeah. Rather than just, you know, constantly stumbling over the same things over and over and over again and making a mess of things, let's just say, "God, I'm going to do it your way because I know you love me and I know you're a lot smarter than me." Next, if the Word of God is going to be effective in our lives, if it's going to change us, we must let it transform our thinking. Transform our thinking. How many of you know a lot of the problems that we create in life, it all starts right up here with our thinking? Isn't that right? It all starts right up here. So we need to let the Word of God do a work in our life to transform the way we think. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." There's that word again. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? Free from deception, lies, strongholds, myths, confusion. You become free if you hold to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are these strongholds? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is what the Word of God does for us. It sets things straight in our thinking. So I want to encourage you every single day, because guess what? Your mind is bombarded by all kinds of garbage. Right? Right? I mean, our minds are bombarded by so many lies and so much confusion. The only way to counteract a lie is with the truth. So every single day, you need to get the truth of God's Word. Saturate your mind with this. It's like brain soap, right? Just sets our thinking straight and clears out all that garbage. And then finally, if the Word of God is going to transform us, if it's going to work in our lives, we have to live by its instructions. We actually have to do what it says, okay? James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Read it all together. Do what it says. Do what it says. Don't just listen to the word of God. Do what it says. Psalm 119, verse 24 says this, your statutes or your word are my delight. They are my counselors. They are my counselors. So God's Word teaches us how to live. All right, now I'm going to go back to fill in the blank number 3. Because I know this, I know some of you OCD people will not sleep tonight if you don't fill in all the blanks. I know you will email me if I don't give you this, okay? So number 3, going back to number 3 in your notes, okay? Becoming like Jesus. Here's the third thing I want you to know about becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. None of us are there yet. Amen? None of us are there yet. It's a lifelong process. Becoming more and more like Jesus. If I could have someone come to the keyboard or guitar, I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Lifelong process. Even for the Apostle Paul. Great man of God, spirit-filled man, did great things for God. He knew becoming like Jesus was a lifelong process for him. And here's what he wrote. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul recognized that pursuing Jesus is a lifelong journey. And he says, to do that, I got to do a couple of things. First of all, I got to forget what's behind. And some of us this morning, that's what we need to do. We need to let go of our past and hold on to Jesus. Amen? Like, I know there's junk there. I know there's baggage. I know all of that. It's time, with God's help, to let go of the past and go to where God wants you to be now. Forgetting what is behind and then straining toward what is ahead. In other words, Paul says, I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. One of the devil's biggest tools against a Christian, is to get us to fall into complacency. To make us feel like, well, I've heard that. I've done that. I've been there. I've heard this sermon before. I've read that in the Bible before. And we get complacent. And I'm telling you, as a Christian, if you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. Press on. Keep pressing on toward Jesus. It is a lifelong journey. Never come to a place of being spiritually satisfied, feeling like you've arrived. Man, none of us are going to be fully like Jesus until He comes back. Amen? And so until then, we keep pressing on. We keep moving forward in Christ. And so this morning, I want to ask you, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, will you determine before you leave this place, God, with your help, I want to become more and more like Jesus. Amen? I want to become more and more like Jesus. I want the love of Christ. I want the joy of the Lord in my life. I want the peace that Jesus promised. I want to be a faithful person. I want to be a kind person. I want to have self-control in my life. I want my life not to be dictated by my culture around me, but I want my life to be directed by the Spirit of God. Amen? So we're going to do this. We're just going to come before the Lord. And here's what I want us to do this morning. Just out of act of just surrender to the Lord, I want us to get on our knees this morning before God. I'm going to ask every one of you, I know physically some of you can't do this, but probably most of us can. Would you just turn right now, or you can just kneel where you're at or turn where you're at. Let's just get on our knees right now before the Lord and just say, Lord, I want to become more like Jesus. I want to become more like Jesus. Would you pray right now? Say, God, here I am. Here I am on my knees before you. Here I am with my heart bowed before you, God. Because it's possible to bow your knee, bend your knee without bending your heart. We don't want that. God, bend my heart today. Change my heart today, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Would you right now, between you and the Lord, just say, God, I want to become more like Jesus. I want to become more like Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah.